I want to welcome all of you to the service today, and for those of you that are online, we appreciate you being with us today, and it's nice to know that we have so many folks who are watching online as we share this with others all over the place. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to eventually start talking about those first few verses. Last service, I left out a whole section on my sermon, so I'm going to try to make sure I get it all in today. I got caught up, as you know. First of all, for some of you that don't know, we've been praying this week for Jenny Griffin, stalwart, right, absolutely necessary part of our congregation who fell and broke her hip and had hip replacement surgery this week. And is at home recovering, and I'll say, hey, Jenny, how are you? Everybody watching online, type in, hi, Jenny. We're praying for you, aren't we? Because we love you. Before I get into the sermon, there's just a few things that I want to share with you. We are entering into a new year. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we didn't have a whole lot of control over the last year. I mean, individually we do, but there's a lot of stuff going on around us that we don't have control over. And as I shared before, I was in a meeting with some pastors of churches from 1,200 down to 40. We were sitting around talking at the table, and to a man, those pastors said that they feel like they're starting all over again in their churches because there's so much that they don't know. And those of us that talk and engage what's going on in our culture and society see that there's a big shift going on for whatever reason, a cultural shift in our country and around the world in regards to the church, how people are responding to the church, people are coming and not coming. And if you look around in our own church, there are people who have come in that are new. We welcome you. That's fantastic. People are listening online who are new. That's fantastic. We welcome you. But we've also lost people. You know, James and Jody took an opportunity to lead a church in Hilliard. That's an exciting thing that brings about change. For example, Lorenzo, who we're glad to have Lorenzo, right? Amen. So he's going to assume more responsibilities in terms of pastoral ministry and all that kind of stuff. And we're glad to be able to do that. But we don't know what the year is going to bring. Normally, we have some little girls up here singing. Well, they're sick, not seriously, but, you know, they have sicknesses and stuff, and so they're not singing with us, and people are traveling, people are ill. So I and Annie was encouraging to me today when I was talking about how different everything feels, right? Everything feels differently, and we just, because of Jesus and his presence, the new year can bring great and good things. And so I want to share with you that I'm not discouraged about what God is doing here or what God is going to do. I have a vision for this church for the future. So when I get a vision about what things are going to be, I get pictures in my head. All right. Now, one of those pictures was reinforced this year. We've had some people who want to buy some of our property. I really don't think it's going to work out, because if we sell a couple acres of our property, then we can't do anything with our property. I hope you all understand that. But because I have a vision. You know, the vision for this property is, first of all, the outside doesn't match the inside. We've done all these renovations. So I have a vision that the property, we clean it all up. And we paint the building. They go, what kind of vision is that? Well, it gets better, okay? And then that, as all of this is going on, we need to clear out our property. The first step in letting people know that we're alive and well is clearing out this property and utilizing it, making it available for our neighbors to use. Personally, I'd like to build a skate park there so I can go skateboarding, but that's probably not going to happen. Okay, I'll just go to one. And my first adventure on my skateboard after Christmas, I think I only broke one toe, so it was good. It was a great time, okay? So, but in the midst of all that, I don't know if you can see what I see, But I see young people playing on our property. I see a new sanctuary on our property where people are just streaming in, where we have a church that is making disciples, men and women and boys and girls coming to Christ, and us investing our lives in them and making disciples, because that's our primary mission as a church, is to make disciples. How are we going to do that? We're entering into a new world. Yes, you can use media. You can use Facebook. You can use all those kinds of things, which we are going to do. Y'all, we have, when we promote sermons here, we have had 1,100 sermon engagements at times. I have friends who are doing podcasts who have 50,000 people listening to their podcasts, and we just need to take advantage of those things. If you're listening online, we invite you to take part of the vision that we have and the things that we want to do as a church. But we can continue to do outreach. Now, what's the most effective number one method of outreach that we do today in a changing, different world? That is relating and connecting to people who are in our lives. Inviting them to be part of our lives, inviting them to be part of our church family, and reaching out and letting them know that all are welcome here. That we don't care who you are or what you've done. We don't care about your life and your lifestyle, other than that we want you to know that God loves you and cares about you, and you're welcome here. And so that is the most effective way for us to do that. So I'm encouraged. I hope you're encouraged. Looking forward. It can't get worse, can it? Who knows, right? But, things are good. I will also want to encourage you to take seriously what's going on around us. I heard this morning about another pastor friend who has COVID, a very close friend of mine. A guy my age. When you're my age, you don't need to get COVID, right? And he said, the only reason I know it is that he said when you have COVID, I've learned that you lose weight. He had no weight to lose. And he said, you can sleep in till noon. Well, okay, you could do that anyway, right? But sometimes, and I know this is the case, we don't take seriously what's going on around us. And we need to be serious and to understand the potential that's there. I'm not saying live your life in fear. I'm not afraid. I'm living my life by faith, but I'm being careful. And every time I say something like that, we lose somebody in the church because they think I'm being political. Y'all, it's not being political when I tell you to wear a mask. Do you wear, I'll say it what I said 2 weeks ago. Do you wear seatbelts in your car? Yeah, sure you do, because you're being careful, because you love people. If you don't wear seatbelts, are there people in your life telling you to wear seatbelts? Yes, there are, because they love you. They care about you. Somebody over here didn't wear a seatbelt? No, okay. Anyway, so y'all get the point, I hope. All right, so let's look at the scriptures. Let's investigate the Word of God. We're in Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll get there in just a second. So, I don't know if you know this, but right here, and I'm looking around, and I know you pretty well. Those of you that are out there in Facebook land, I know some of you too. So I know that some of you voted for Donald Trump for president. I know that some of you voted for Joe Biden for president. I know that some of you didn't vote for either one of them, but you voted for somebody else for president. And I know that some of you did not vote at all for president, right? I guarantee, however, that if the president of the United States walked into those doors, our demeanor and attitude and actions and behaviors would change immediately. Now, when I said the president of the United States, who walked through the doors? Don't say it out loud. Some of you had a certain picture in your mind. Others of you had another picture in mind, right? Because we all have our ideas about how that's supposed to be. But I guarantee to you that that if you encounter the president, if the president comes into this place, it will change how you act and how you respond. You know, I've shared that when I was in high school, for a moment, I was in the Honor Society. And I got kicked out. My grade slipped a little bit. Wasn't paying enough attention to detail, and I was doing sports, and you know how that goes. And so, but while I was in for that few months, I got to go to the White House. And I'll never forget being at the White House. There was a reception there, and we were invited to that reception, and the president was there. And I'll never forget, you know, I was 6'2½, 6'3", and I weighed about 138 pounds, if you can envision being that skinny and that tall. You know, they used to use me to get stuff out of gutters. They'd hold me by my feet and put me down into the drains to pull things out and stuff. I was that skinny. But I'll tell you that when the president of the United States walked by me like 2 feet from me and looked at me and looked, and it was Lyndon Baines Johnson, and he was at least 6'4". He had massive, huge hands. I have to tell you, when the president of the United States looks at you, it changes your life. It changes how you view the world that you're living in. Well, having said all of that, as we look at this passage, I'm going to tell you that Isaiah saw the living God, and it changed his life. This passage is going to tell us that Isaiah saw God, understood who God was, realized who he was, Isaiah, and then God responded to who Isaiah was, and Isaiah responded through worship and by saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And I think there's some very practical applications to us as individuals as well. So let's look at it. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." This is Isaiah speaking. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand. Notice this, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. It's not complicated. Your spirit is already speaking to our hearts, having just read the word. As I attempt to apply this to our lives, help me to not go beyond the obvious. Help us to see the life that you've called us to. And as Lorenzo read earlier, may we be holy as you are holy. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing you see here, and by the way, we are participating with thousands of Alliance churches all over the world, beginning today, in a 40-day season of prayer. So in our church, if you can make it, on Wednesdays at 10 a.m., we're going to meet here. We'll also meet on Sunday night for prayer, but Wednesdays at 10 a.m., If you online want us to have a service on Facebook, we can put up a camera and broadcast it to you as well. Just let us know. But we're going to gather here and pray. But as part of this, for the next 6 weeks or so, 40 days, we will be preaching passage sermons from passages that thousands of other churches are preaching from. We are hoping that as all of our churches preach the word and pray the word and pray and meet together, that he will give a common vision for all of our churches that probably ends in the idea, here am I, Lord, send me. So that's why I'm preaching this passage in the next 6 weeks. Those of us that are preaching will be sharing from these passages. So the first thing you see here is that Isaiah has a vision of God's holiness. You know, he's seated high and lifted up. The train of his robes fill the temple. High and lifted up, he is the God Almighty seated on his throne. His robes filling the temple, the presence of God everywhere in the temple, but symbolic of being present everywhere in our lives as well. Notice that it says that smoke fills the temple. And I want you to note it that it's not a smoke machine producing the smoke. Back in the day when churches were built, and you can find churches like this in our large cities and cathedrals, pulpits were built high and lifted up. And so the pastor would walk up these steps and go into a pulpit that was up above everyone else. I had the privilege of visiting several of those pulpits in New York City, actually in a Presbyterian church in Fort Lauderdale, Dr. James Kennedy's church. I got to go into his pulpit. I found his sermon notes, by the way. If you've heard James Kennedy preach, he's very eloquent. And he had three words written on a piece of paper for his sermon notes. And that was just amazing to me. But anyway, what a masterful preacher he was. But we used to build churches to separate the people from the preacher. And only those who are ordained could enter that pulpit. And the regular folks, when they did something in church, did it from a pulpit on the side or lower, right? So we tried to create the holiness of God with separation. In the contemporary church, we try to recreate the presence of God, but we use smoke machines. We actually have a smoke machine, although I think I threw it away recently. And I know some of you are smiling like, why would you have a smoke machine, Brian? Well, a friend of my son's was a male stripper, and he got out of the business, and he sold me all of his equipment. And so I figured I would redeem his equipment, right? And so we didn't use any of it here, just relax. But I kept holding on to the smoke machine. And then it dawned on me how inappropriate to try to create the presence of God with a smoke machine. The presence of God comes about when we make ourselves available to God for him to reveal himself to us. When you see this idea that there was smoke in the temple, it suggests to me that if you see smoke, there's what? Fire. And the fire suggests that there's sacrifice going on in the temple. The fire being symbolic of the presence of God and the presence of the Spirit of God in our midst. I want to invite you to seek a vision of God's holiness. I want you to know that you can experience the presence of God in your life. And as I read this about Isaiah, some of you are thinking already, hey, you know, I hear about stuff like that all the time. But Pastor, I got to tell you, I've never experienced the presence of God in my life. And Pastor, you make me feel bad when you encourage me to seek the presence of God. So let me just share a few things with you. The song that Vicky talked about that we sang, that even when it seems like he's not working, he's working, is correct theology. When you think that God is not present in your circumstances, it's because your theology is all wrong, your understanding of Scripture. I don't mean to make you feel bad. I'm trying to point you to the truth that God is present with you now. He's present here. We're gathered together in the name of Jesus, but he's present with you in your car when you're driving. He's present with you when you're in bed and you're lonely and you're thinking all those thoughts that keep you awake at night. Vicki and I had a night the other night where I think it was 4 a.m. before we went to bed. Probably the sauerkraut and pork, but something kept us going and your mind begins racing. God is with you when you're in the supermarket. God is with you at the town center. God's with you at the beach. And I'm not talking about some mysticism. The scripture says that he's everywhere. That God has certain attributes. So the issue is not whether or not God is present in your life. It's us realizing that God is present. The first step in that realization is for us to go to God's Word. And we've encouraged you over the last years to soap. Some of you, that means take a shower or a bath, and that might be appropriate. But soaping for us is S, Scripture. So if you want to experience the presence of God, read the Scriptures. Read the Bible. O of soap. Observe what God is saying in the Scriptures. It's usually pretty plain what God is saying to us. A, S-O-A, apply the Scriptures to your life, not somebody else's lives. And then P, pray. Ask God when you read the Scripture to reveal himself to you and his message for you. But also pray that God would make those Scriptures real to you and what he says for you to do, that you would commit and do those things. And I said when I first came here that if you just did that for 15 minutes a day, God would change your life. And some people got upset. Pastor, you said 15 minutes a day. That's horrible. You should tell people to spend hours a day. I said, no, just start at 15 minutes because you're not doing it at all now. 95% of the people who are in churches do not read the Scriptures. I guarantee your life will be transformed if you spend 15 minutes a day in God's Word. And if you're a person that already does that, then spend more time. But God's blessing is not proportionate to how much time you spend. It's how available you are. And as you read, if you're observing what the Scripture says, and if you're applying it to your life, and you're praying, and you're asking God to reveal to you his message to you and his presence. The second thing I want you to notice from this is what Isaiah's response is. So Isaiah is in the presence of God, and he recognizes that God is holy. He's high and lifted up. He's God Almighty. Look what he says in verse 5. Woe to me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When you spend time with God, you realize who you are really. And that's okay to do. He didn't respond to the presence of God by saying, hey, dude, what's up? What's up? Hey, you want to hang, bro? You know, God, I'm pretty smart. I know my stuff. I'm very successful. No, he didn't respond to God that way. He saw himself reflected in God's majesty. And he said, oh, woe is me. You know, I'm undone, some translations say. I'm flummoxed. I'm ruined. What is there for me? You know, when I'm counseling people, I often counsel because of what I do at the college and stuff, some people who aren't believers. And the most common response to me inviting people to engage God with a relationship is this. This is the most common response. Well, before I want to engage God in a relationship, I want to figure this out myself. I feel like I have the ability to solve this problem myself. And I'm thinking in my head, okay, so why are you coming to me for counseling? Right? They don't see that, okay? But so we have to be gentle and go down that path. But, you know, the most common thing that we say in America, because we are so resilient, is we think, look, I'm going to solve this by myself. I'm going to do this myself. And then when I get it figured out, I'll invite God along for the ride. One guy actually said that to me. No. When you get a picture of who God is through his word or through prayer, you're going to see who you really are. And that's the beginning of transformation. When you look at God and his majesty, and he says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That is the beginning. Acknowledging who he is and understanding fully of who you are. Now, I have preached this passage many times. I don't want to say how many. I've preached over 5,000 sermons, so many times. And this time, and I think it's because of what's going on in our society right now, something jumped out at me that just hasn't jumped out in the same way as before. How does God respond to Isaiah's uncleanliness? Does God say, yeah, that's right. You are unworthy. You are unclean. God doesn't have to say that. What does God do? God sends cleansing, symbolic of the coal. God says, your uncleanness is atoned for. In the atonement, there's always forgiveness. So God responds to Isaiah's uncleanness by bringing atonement, by bringing cleansing, by bringing forgiveness. Two things that I want to say here, and this is key. Number one, God responded to your uncleanness by bringing his son into the world, who lived a spotless, pure life, who never thought the way we think or did what we do. And he gave his life on the cross to sacrifice his life to pay for your uncleanness. And so every one of you, when you have the realization of who you're not and who you really are, you can take that to the cross. And Jesus paid the price for you. And he is giving you a new life in Christ Jesus. And for the most part, we get that in the church. We're all about receiving grace, receiving mercy, receiving forgiveness. But I want you to see God's response. And I want to apply this to your life. Besides you committing your life to Christ, can I encourage you to be like God when you respond to the people in your life? Anybody here a parent? Anybody a child? Anybody a husband? Anybody a wife? Any of you work? Do any of you connect with other people? How do we respond to unholy people? Well, we have a reputation as a church of being judgmental and hateful. People use the word in describing us as a church as being hateful. And you've been told to respond to other people the way God responds, but notice how God responds to an unclean man. God responds to an unclean man with atonement, with cleansing, with purifying power, with forgiveness. And can I suggest to you that as you engage the people in your life and in your community, whether it's your child or your parent or a friend or a neighbor or whatever, to respond to them with atonement and cleansing and forgiveness. Yeah, be like God. Now, in the midst of all of this is that fire, is that coal, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God working. You know, when you gave your life to Christ, I was reminded in my devotional reading this week that Christ has made me a new what? A new creation. The Spirit of God lives within me. And so when we see unattractive, when we see ugly, when we see evil, when we see all of those things, we are called, as the song said, to be light, as God is light. I'm not suggesting that you agree with the person's behavior, but they're expecting you to come down with a hammer. Can I suggest that your hammer have a handle of grace and a head of mercy as it's wielded in love? And that we not use the words, you know, I love you, but. Because people in the community know when most of us say, you know, I love you, but, a hammer of wood and steel is about to fall, not a hammer of grace and mercy and love. So I'm going to encourage you to be like God and respond to unholiness with forgiveness and cleansing and atonement. So the fourth thing in this passage is the response of Isaiah to all of this. I mean, Isaiah has been cleansed. He's been atoned. In other words, his life's been made right. He's been forgiven. He's given a chance to live a different life. And in contemporary church language, he should have responded by saying, oh, dude, God, you've changed my life. Now I need you to bless me, Jesus. Bless my life. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more money because I've been blessed and I'm going to live a perfect life. No. What is Isaiah's response? Not American cultural Christianity, but what does he say? Here I am. What's the next words? Send me. Listen, the world is radically changed. We are going through a cultural shift that is going to be recorded in history as a dramatic one in the history of mankind. We cannot do church as normal in this present environment. We cannot pay professionals to be the church and have the church survive. Our culture is changing. Every one of us needs to say, here I am, send me. Because lives are now going to be transformed by interactions with people like you. With individuals who go where people are and take Jesus there. Connie is doing that, and she's embarrassed that I would say this, but, you know, she's taking clothes. I brought a pair of shoes in. I have way too many shoes, right? Connie, give these shoes to somebody who needs shoes. She's where people are, unclean people, unpleasant people at times, who, when someone is kind to them, what do? They weep. They say thank you for the provision of a coat or whatever. You interact with all kinds of people in your life. The church traditionally has said, we have a building, it's a lovely building, y'all come on in, you're welcome to come in. People drive by and look at our building and say, is that a funeral home? What is that place? They're not likely going to come here until you first invite them, until you first engage them, until you first welcome them into your life relationally. Well, pastor, you know, can you have a training program for us to learn how to do that? You don't need a training program. You have the Holy Spirit. Ask the Spirit of God to give you the words to say to that difficult neighbor. Ask the Spirit of God to help you drive your car. There's a lot of folks that need to pray that prayer. There's all kinds of hand signals that come out of cars that have nothing to do with driving, right? You know, ask the Holy Spirit. I've invited a bunch of you to be a part of a thing on Facebook called Front Yard. What's it called? Front Yard Mission or something. And it's all about people who just do stuff in their front yards and invite their neighbors in and connect with them. Don and Annie, you could call it Back Dock Community Outreach, right? You invited so many of us to your dock and go fishing and all those kinds of things. And, you know, we all have stuff where we can connect with people and then invite them into our lives and invite them into our church. Now, I want to conclude this morning by going to some verses that I forgot to read in the first service. But verse 9 said, and he's telling Isaiah what he's going to experience when he goes out, when he goes out and God sends him out. Verse 9 says, he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their eyes dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant. Gee whiz. Until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. And so a remnant remains. And this is a prophecy for Isaiah to go and to proclaim the word of God. And it really is all about the people who are hearing the message. They are responsible for their response. We are called to see with our eyes, to hear with our ears, and to believe and respond with our hearts. When we share the goodness of Jesus in our lives, we are not responsible for how others respond. And how long are we to be sent? Until the cities are in ruin. Until there's no one left standing, you and I are called to be ambassadors for God in a world that desperately needs light and life. I think 2021's gonna get better, but there's all kinds of possibilities out there. And no matter what happens, allow Jesus to shine through you. We hope the cities won't lie in ruins. But if they do, will we be found faithful or will we lament the loss? God is calling us to faithfulness. God is calling us to a new life in Christ, having seen the Father and that He is holy, realizing that we're not, but then responding and receiving that atonement, that cleansing, that forgiveness, and then being ambassadors saying, here am I, Lord, send me. Let's pray together. Father, we really need You. We really need Your help. We really need Your wisdom and Your discernment. Oh, Lord, we so need You. And so we thank You for Your presence in our lives. Help us to spend more time with You that we might realize that You're truly there. Help us to be like You as we respond to the unloveliness all around us. And help us to say, here am I, Lord, send me. We thank You for this. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.